If you would now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua, this morning we will consider chapter 4. We will consider the entire chapter. So Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. And we bless you, O Lord, our God, and we thank you for the holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this morning that you would make your word the joy of our hearts. Pour out upon us your spirit, that Christ might be exalted before the eyes of your people. Lord, reveal to us your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ from this portion of your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal, at the east border, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This is God's holy word. Now, chapters 3 and 4 should be considered together. They make up a unit in themselves that focuses on the crossing of the Jordan River by the Israelites at this stage in salvation history. And it looks at that event from different perspectives. Chapter 3 focuses on the wonderful miracle that God performed in piling up the waters of the Jordan into a heap so that the Israelites could pass safely through. Chapter 4 here, the emphasis is placed on the memorial stones, these memorial stones that were set up as a way for the Israelites to remember this great act of redemption. How often we are prone to forget the great acts of salvation that God has accomplished for us. The Israelites were no different. God wanted them to remember what he had done for them, to remember that he had piled up the waters of the Jordan so that they could pass safely across. This is where the emphasis lies in this chapter on the memorial stones. We are told also that the Lord did what he told Joshua in chapter 3 that he would do. There in chapter 3, he said that he would begin to exalt Joshua in the eyes of Israel. In chapter 4 here, we're told that God does just this in verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he tells him to select 12 men from the tribes of Israel. In verse 2, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man. Now this command, it echoes the command that the Lord gave to Joshua in chapter 3, which was kind of left on an island there in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 12, now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. That's what the Lord told Joshua in chapter 3. Here in chapter 4, we're given the reason why he was to do this. And the echo of that command in chapter 3, again, it connects these two chapters. These 12 men, they were representatives of the whole nation of Israel. So that the movements and the actions of these men that Joshua would select, they were representatives of Israel, so that the movements and the actions of these men, they are to be thought of as the movements and the actions of Israel herself. Look at verse 8. After Joshua appoints the men and tells them what they are to do, and they do it, then we're given a summary of this action in verse 8. And it says, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded them. So Joshua appoints these 12 people to take up the stones, and we're told in verse 8 that the people of Israel did this, a part of this action. So these 12 men, as representatives of the whole body, they act on behalf of the whole body, so much so that it could be considered that the whole body performs this action. And so the heaving up of the stones and setting them up as a memorial, it becomes a unified action of the peoples. It's specifically carried out by their representatives, but it's described as a unified action of the people. Now this also becomes a kind of reenactment of the movement of the people of Israel into the midst of the Jordan and then coming out on the other side. The stones were in the midst of the Jordan. Now on the shoulders of these representatives, they are coming out of the Jordan to be placed on the shores of Canaan. Joshua commands these leaders in verse 5, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each one of you a stone upon his shoulder. So these are relatively large stones. According to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, so 12 stones, that this may be a sign among you. So 12 men were to take 12 stones and set them up in a place where they lodged on the other side of the Jordan. Now this setting up of these stones, it was most likely not just a piling up of the stones, but they were set up in such a way that as the families of Israel walked by them, they would take notice of them. This is what Joshua tells the people. When your children ask, when you pass by these stones and your children ask, what do these mean? You are to tell them, and you are to tell them what this is about, that they can pass safely over the Jordan. They were to be set up in such a way that they would be a reminder to the people of Israel to always remember this great redemptive act. Joshua tells them to do this, that this may be a sign among you, he says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now the repetition of the 12 and the repetition, the 12 men and the 12 stones and the repetition of the commands and the actions of the people, it signified the solidarity and the unity of the people at this moment. If you look back in salvation history, you'll know that there was much disunity among the people of God, so much so that the first generation died in the wilderness because of their rebellion. So it's not the case with this new group of believers under the leadership of Joshua. They were solidified, unified in their actions and their thoughts. The stones also, as it were, they became a kind of reenactment of Israel crossing the Jordan. This was an event that was to be remembered throughout the generations. The stones on dry ground, they would initiate conversation between parents and their children in Israel. And Israel was to instruct their children about the great act of salvation. They were to instruct them as their children asked them about these stones. They were to instruct them about what God had done, how he had performed this great saving act of drying up the river, the waters of the Jordan River. Now, two times in verse 7, the cutting off of the Jordan is mentioned. Now, these stones that were once there in the midst of the Jordan and now here because the waters were completely cut off from the Ark of the Covenant. This was to be a sign to them. The stones in Canaan and Gilgal were connected also with the fact that the feet of the priests carrying the ark, the feet of the priests carrying the ark as they crossed the Jordan, as the people could cross the Jordan to go safely through, the stones were connected with where the feet of those priests were. In other words, the stones were placed on the shores of Canaan to show that they are there precisely because God dried up the rivers of the Jordan. They were accessible. They could be carried from the midst of the Jordan. They were accessible because God had done that for his people. In verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. You see there how the stones are tied to where the place of the feet of the priests were in the Jordan. Now in verse 9, it looks as though Joshua is setting up another group of stones. He's setting up another group of stones in the midst of the Jordan itself, and they would be laid there. Then there would be another group of stones laid on the ground in Canaan. And we could understand it this way. It's possible that this happened so that when the waters did subside in the Jordan, you could see the tops of those stones in the Jordan. But I think these stones mentioned here, and a couple commentators would agree with this as well, I think these stones mentioned here are the same stones set up at Gilgal. Not a different set of stones that were set up in the river. Joshua, it could be understood this way then. Joshua set up the stones that had been in the midst of the Jordan. But whichever the case, the point in this act, the point is that the stones pointed to the victory of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord over the waters of the Jordan. The references to the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and their actions signals that the crossing of the Jordan, the setting up the stones, were executed as if this was a service of worship. Israel and their leaders, it's described in a way that they were taking part, almost as if they were taking part in a service of worship. The word memorial here is used in the Old Testament to describe various worship practices and religious rites in Israel. One of these clear references is found in Exodus chapter 28. This is the Lord's instructions to Moses about making the garments for the priests. They were to take two onyx stones and engrave six names of Israel on one and six names of Israel on the other. And we're told this in Exodus 28. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance or as stones of memorial. Same word here that's used in Joshua, translated as memorial. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance, for a memorial. And so again, what this teaches us is that the setting up up of the stones from the Jordan, it's depicted as a priestly activity. It was an action that had religious and spiritual significance for the people of Israel. It was a ceremony, as it were. It was an act of worship, and the conversation that the stones inspired, they were also part of that worship. As generations would grow up and see the stones, to be an act of worship in the fathers teaching their children about the salvation of God. Now, this ceremony of setting up the stones and the ongoing conversation that these stones would inspire, where was it to direct the hearts and the minds of the people of God to? Where were the worshipers to direct their hearts and minds towards once they saw these stones, and even as they're setting up these stones? Well, it was to direct them to the power of God and the Ark of the Covenant, that they might remember, that they might not forget what God had done for them. And many of you have heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. If you don't have something to spark your memory of some other event in your life, then often you will forget about it. The waters, we're told later on in this chapter, the waters went back to where they had gone before. The people of Israel would possess the promised land. They would become comfortable. They would enjoy the milk and honey that flowed from the promised land. Were they to forget the Lord their God? God did not want them to forget. Beloved, we are often very prone to forget, aren't we? We are prone to forget the place from which we've came from, the place from which God has saved us. We are prone to forget His saving mercy to us in Jesus Christ. God wants us to always remember. These stones were to be a memorial so that they might always remember and not just recall what He had done, but remember His saving mercy in such a way that they would respond in obedience. We're told this in verse 24 at the end of the chapter, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That they would worship and obey Him forever, that they would worship, continually worship and obey Him throughout their sufferings in their lives. This is what God was doing for the people of Israel here, that they might remember. They might remember what God had done for them and not forget. In verse 7, he says, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. And so their hearts were to be directed to the Ark and the power and the glory of God revealed at the Jordan. Now, keep in mind here, as these actions are taking place, as they're taking up the stones, keep in mind that this is all happening as the waters are still piled up over them. They are still piled up in a heap some distance away. So death is still looming over them as they cross the Jordan, as they set up these stones. But God wanted them to always remember where they were, to remember that had those waters come cascading down upon them, they would have surely died had not God saved them. In verse 18, and when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now there we're told that those very same waters that God piled up, they return to their natural place. And this verse teaches us that the drying up of the waters, it wasn't just a fluke. It wasn't just a natural phenomenon. It was, in fact, a miracle of God. God had done this. Now, what was it exactly that the generations were to understand? What were they to understand about the drying up of the Jordan? They were to remember this event. The stones would inspire this conversation. The stones would spark the memory of the people of God. But what were they to remember about this event? Were they to think that this something like this would happen again? Would this be a repeatable event in the lives of God's people? You can imagine an Israelite child seeing the stones and asking his father, what do these stones mean to you? And his father explaining to him, well, this is when God piled up the waters of the Jordan into a heap so that his people could pass over. You can imagine that the child might ask his father, well, can you ask God to do that again? I'd like to see that again. So what were they to understand about this great miracle of God? Well, notice in verse 23, the drying up the Jordan, in verse 23, the drying up of the Jordan is connected to the parting of the Red Sea. And he said to the people of Israel, that is Joshua, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So again, this event, as we said last time, this event is very much connected to the splitting of the waters at the Red Sea. We're clearly taught this here in these verses. And how does the Bible describe what happened at the Red Sea? Well, Psalm 74, it speaks of this redemptive event, the splitting of the sea at the splitting of the Red Sea so that Israel could pass through. It describes this event as a splitting of the head of Leviathan, as a splitting of the head of the great dragon. The words of Psalm 74 read this, say this, "Yet God, my king, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the water. You crushed the heads of Leviathan." And so the Israelites and their children and their children's children and to each following generation, they were to see this event as a great triumph of God. This was to be understood as a great triumph of God over Satan, over the demonic hordes, over the gods of the pagan nations. The piling up of the waters of the Jordan were to be seen as a victory of God on behalf of his people. In other words, this was not a repeatable event. This was a unique event, one among others in the history of salvation for the people of God. The children of Israel, their hearts were to be directed. They were to be directed by this saving act. It was an unrepeatable event that would be remembered through the simple instruction that took place between the fathers and their children. And again, what was to be the result? Well, in verse 24, "So that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." This simple instruction between the parents and their children through succeeding generations, this was how the spread of the gospel, this was how the spread of the glory of God in saving his people would come about throughout the whole world. The spread of the gospel, friends, it doesn't come about by great miracles in our day. The miracles of Jesus testified to his deity. The miracles of the apostles testified to their authority as apostles of Christ. But the spread of the gospel, friends, is accomplished through simple obedience among families. It's accomplished in this way. Fathers speaking to their children about the great acts of God so that the name of God might be revered among all the nations. You might think of the way in which God advanced his kingdom through Paul and through Paul's spiritual son, Timothy. And what does Paul say about Timothy? He commends Timothy on the way he was instructed in the scriptures from his earliest days. Timothy was the product of this kind of instruction that happens between parents and their children, and thus God extended the kingdom through his service. And so the people of Israel, they were to remember this event as a great triumph of God, a great triumph of God over Satan, over the evil forces in the world, and over the gods of the pagan nations. And beloved, as we move to the New Testament with the coming of Christ, he is the true slayer of the dragon, isn't he? He is the one who crushed the serpent's head on the cross. The miracles, again, he performed, they confirmed his deity. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He stilled the wind and the waves. This confirmed his deity as he approached the cross. And as he died on the cross, we learn that he has victory over Satan. He has gained victory over the evil in the demonic realms. We consider here, friends, again, too, as we consider Christ, who is the true dragon slayer, we consider the worship of Christ's church. And what signs are we given in the worship of Christ's church? Well, one of them is the Lord's Supper. You're given the Lord's Supper as a sign. It's to be a sign or a memorial for God's people that he has given to us to direct our hearts and our minds and our children to another unrepeatable event in salvation history, and that's to the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is to direct our hearts and our minds to that event, to that triumph over Satan, that triumph over hell and the grave, so that we and our children might remember, that we might not forget. The Lord's Supper, it directs our hearts and our minds to the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood, which slayed Leviathan. And we are to be friends as we do this. We take part in these elements of worship and remembering the salvation of our God. We are to be unified in this worship of God. We are to be solidified in our commitment to one another, just as Israel was here in Joshua's day. They were unified as they set up the memorial stones in Canaan. Now, at the end of verse 10 and verse 11, the people, along with the priests, they pass over. The people passed over in haste, we are told. When all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The hasty obedience, the swift obedience to God's revelation, this is the appropriate response for God's people to his saving mercy. And we see here also in verse 12 and 13, that the eastern tribes who were commanded to join in the warfare on the West Jordan, along with their brothers, they were commanded to do this in chapter 3. Well, they do exactly what they were told as well. 40,000 men, ready for war, they passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho, we are told. Now, the presence of the stones in Canaan and the presence of Israel themselves in this land and the fact that they were preparing for war, it shows us that this was all a preview of what was about to take place on the other side of the Jordan. What was about to take place in Canaan? Well, the Israelites were now on territory. They were now on territory occupied by the enemy. They themselves were on a mission to occupy the land. And this meant that those pagan nations would need to be dispossessed. They would need to be dispossessed from the land through holy warfare. And this warfare, it was tied to the priestly action, the actions of the priests among God's people. It was tied to this initial priestly ceremony of worship and crossing the Jordan and setting up the stones. So this, as we consider what's happening here in Israel, friends, at this moment in history, this points us to the spiritual warfare that we engage in as Christians as well. Friends, we engage in spiritual warfare with the word and prayer as our primary main, as the primary main components of this battle. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says that we are to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit as we wage war in the Spirit in this world. In verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Beloved, we in the power of the Spirit, we seek also to dispossess something. We seek to dispossess sin in our lives. And we pray that God would occupy our hearts and the hearts of those who don't know him. And again, all of this, all the spiritual warfare, it is tied with the worship of God, isn't it? It is tied into the worship of God, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of those signs, the sacraments that are signs to his people and prayer. This is what was happening here as well in Israel under the leadership of Joshua. We're performing acts of worship to the Lord as a way to always remember his saving mercy. In verse 14, on that day the Lord, we're told this, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Now, through this miraculous event situated among the divinely appointed leadership of Joshua, Joshua was now sealed in the hearts of the Israelites as their new Moses, and they would follow him. All of these events took place so that the hearts of the people of God would follow Joshua, their new Moses, their new leader, that he would be confirmed as the one who would lead them in this warfare against the pagan nations in the promised land. Now, beloved, this is what God as well has done in our hearts and minds through the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of his people, Christ is confirmed as our new leader. He is confirmed as our new head, the one who leads us in battle against the spiritual forces and the rulers in the heavenly places. We are no longer, friends, under the dominion of sin. We are no longer under the leadership of the devil. We are not dragged around by the leadership of Satan. We have entered into a new realm of love, joy, and peace under the leadership of Jesus Christ, our raised and ascended King. We have righteousness now as weapons for our right hand and for our left. And again, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is how we wage war under Jesus Christ, our new head and king. And so we follow him. We follow Jesus. As a unified body, we are to follow Jesus in that warfare. Now, the last section depicts the Israelites coming up out of the Jordan. Now, whereas the previous language about the people in chapter 3, it was that of crossing over. They crossed over the Jordan. Well, the language used here repeatedly, beginning in verse 16, is that of coming up. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The movement of Israel and their priests is depicted here in these chapters as a kind of death and resurrection. They go into the Jordan. They go into the waters of the Jordan that would have ensured their death. They are piled up in a heap. And they come out alive on the soil of the promised land. So again, their trek through the Jordan is depicted here as a kind of death and resurrection. They are now raised to new life on the soil of Canaan, ready to follow Joshua and to fully occupy Canaan. Now, beloved, this event, it serves as a kind, as we consider these two chapters together, of the people of Israel crossing the waters of the Jordan, it serves as a kind of historical parable. Of the Christian life. We, friends, have been raised with Christ. We have been seated with him in the heavenly places. But we have not yet taken full possession of the promised land. We have not yet received the consummation of that inheritance that is ours for sure. We have not yet taken full possession of our eternal inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's resurrection glory in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we, friends, we prepared for battle. We follow Christ. We continue to follow Christ through the worship of God and Christ, through the instruction of our children, through remembering what he has done. As we look to the signs that he has given us, remembering what he has done throughout salvation history for his people, we move closer and closer to taking full possession of what Christ has gained for us. In a minute, we'll sing in the hymn we're about to sing in just a minute. It reads this in verse 3 of that hymn. This hymn is speaking of the resurrection of the saints. In verse 3, it says this of the saints: "These are they who have contended for their Savior's honor long, wrestling on till life was ended, following not the sinful throng. These who well the fight sustained, triumph through the Lamb have gained." So again, this event in salvation history, it serves as a kind of historical parable for us as a people of God to remember who we are, to remember where we came from and where we are going, to remember that Jesus has, in fact, obtained victory for us. He has obtained an inheritance for us, and he has achieved victory over our greatest enemy. We have only to follow him. By the grace that he has given to us, we have only to follow him as the people of Israel follow Joshua. Lord, and by God's grace, may we do so to the praise of his glory. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together.